Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. Been a little while since I have reminded you of our place of meeting. Let me do that this morning. And our meeting times, we assemble at the building which is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. And that is our postal mailing address as well. 125 Hilltopper Avenue. The rest of that, of course, would be Bowling Green, Kentucky, and 42101. But the building is there, and we meet there each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings for worship, 6 o'clock Sunday evenings for worship, and Bible study again on Wednesday nights, Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. So come in, and if you have children, maybe grandchildren, is the case with many of us, and can bring them, it will benefit them. Nothing but good, as we often say, can come from simply opening our Bibles and considering the words of God. And the Bible, as I've been saying lately, continues to be vindicated from a purely human wisdom perspective. You know, many of us who read the Bible, study the Bible, believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God, the will of God conveyed through human beings, but nonetheless from God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired of God, given by inspiration of God. That is, it's God-breathed and is profitable for the various things mentioned there. So that's our position on that. However, it could be a lot of people just see the Bible as what they call the good book. Well, from that purely sort of humanistic perspective, the Bible continues to be vindicated as right from the standpoint of it containing a code that will provide for a productive, safe society, culture where people can grow up and work and pursue their goals and dreams and do so unmolested from others. The Bible, if you read Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, you're going to see that the Bible actually teaches a limited form of civil government, very limited. It's designed only to make possible for people to the things that God provides and wishes them to be able to do, just to provide an atmosphere whereby that can be done, and to punish those who are evildoers. And friends, it just reminds me of every day we see the news. Some dreadful thing has happened. People have been slaughtered. People are killed daily and by other people. And then, of course, the laws are such, the courts are such, that people are not being punished for their crimes. Sometimes the sentence is not being carried out speedily, as Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, must be done. Otherwise, the hearts of the sons of men will be set on evil to do it, which is exactly the case, is it not? I mean, the Bible proves to be true on every one of these things. And yet, our modern North American culture seems to be spiraling out of control the exact wrong direction. So people need to wake up to this. That's why young people need to be taught the Bible. They need to be taught that stealing other people's property is wrong. They need to. I was just texting with someone this morning about this, where if you have a cultural mentality that develops, that becomes ingrained, where people expect to have what you have worked for. I mean, if you cultivate that type of atmosphere, which is what our present administration, government is doing, cultivating that atmosphere where people have this expectation that if you work then I should and make money, I should be able to have a percentage of that. If you get that going too far, what does the Bible say about the attitude of people who expect to have things that belong to other people? It's called covetousness. You're not to covet the property, the possessions, the things of other people. So the Bible, just over and over. You know, I would say we could write a book on this. Maybe I should write a book on it. The book has been written. It's the Bible. We already have that book. We just need to study it, and we need to apply it. So friends, nothing but good can come from just sit down, honest investigation of the Scriptures. You might say, well, I appreciate some of the things you're talking about from a moral perspective and ethics, but I don't like that doctrinal stuff. Well, friends, that doctrinal stuff's what keeps us convicted in the other areas. If we don't have a right belief of God, then we're not going to have a proper motivation. It's at the point where humans think that they begin to think that they are the highest form of intelligence and that there's nothing above us or beyond us, that they begin to take the law into their own hands and be a law unto themselves. So no, these two are perfectly blended together, and Bible study provides for both of those. You're going to go from studying a passage. We do this regularly in our Bible studies, just regularly, every week, where you transition seamlessly, seamlessly from a thought about God and belief in God or basis for belief in God to behavior, how we interact with each other, our attitudes towards one another. So now these things have to be left exactly where they are, where God left them in His Word. But we strongly invite you to come and study with us. And if you cannot come, maybe you're unable to come to our services, but would still like to study the Bible, well, that's exactly what we still want to do. We'll make arrangements with you and set up a time and place that's comfortable for you and will let us focus upon our purpose, which is to learn God's will. That's what we will do. We'll make those arrangements. We'll make it possible. So let us know if you're interested in that. You can contact us by the address that I gave earlier. Write us a regular postal mail if you want to send a postcard or if you have a Bible question. Maybe, as sometimes happens, that you have a topic of interest that you would like to have addressed on the radio. Well, I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to accommodate you in that regard. If it's a Bible question, a Bible topic, something about spirituality and religion, I'll be more than happy to address that. And so, write us with regard to that, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101, or you can go to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, or call us at area code 270-842-2049. We've been studying for the past couple of weeks, though last week I had a bad sinus trouble and it was not too happy with how the program came across. But anyway, we've been studying for a couple of weeks about, it's sort of from a springboard of the passage in Jeremiah chapter 6 about standing in the crossroads and looking. And certainly it seems like about any age, any century, and about any generation, you can find these crossroads moments. You know, you're standing in the crossroads. And he says, and look or see, King James says, and ask for the old paths. We've been studying about that, but rather than focusing up on what the old paths are at this point in our study, we've been looking at some dangerous alternative paths. Last week, I ran out of time as I started to address a path that some people want to just automatically, instinctively think of as being good and right and safe, but is very dangerous. And that is, we today, living under law to Christ, you know, the New Testament just repeatedly states that, 1 Corinthians 9:16, Galatians 6:2, we're under law to Christ. But though we're under law to Christ, and by the way, friends, you don't get a choice on that. I sometimes wonder if people think, well, no, we opt to use the law of Moses, or we opt to use some other law, or some philosophy or ideology. No, you don't. We don't get to do that. We don't get that privilege. We're the creature, not the creator. And the thing formed, like that great passage in Romans chapter 9, does not have the power to say to the thing that formed it, to the one who formed it, that is the potter, why have you made me this way? The pottery does not have that right, that authority to do that. We're not in that position of being able to just make up our own law. We read in times in the Old Testament, like in the book of Judges, in fact, the last words of the book of Judges, where there was no king in the land. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. How did that end for them? Well, that was catastrophe. Catastrophe. That word's on my mind. You know, it's fascinating in Bible study what you'll stumble across. We were studying just this past week in 2 Timothy 2, and I stumbled across the Greek word translated subversion or destruction. It's the word catastrophe. The Greek word catastrophe. And, it's just it's a catastrophe when we defy God, when we deny God. That's the context there in 2 Timothy 2. When we leave the words of God and start wrangling over our own words, making up our own dogma, which is what they did. Denying things like denying the resurrection is in that context. Things of that nature. Or saying in that context, saying the resurrection is past already. What is that? That is a catastrophe. We generally think of that word in connection with cataclysmic events. A catastrophe. Sometimes we refer to the flood, and what's rightly used there, the catastrophic Noah's flood. It was catastrophic. And often we think of the word catastrophic in connection with events that caused the loss and mass loss of human life. We tend to use it that way, hurricanes or tsunamis or tornadoes or things like that. But you know, it also has a very strong spiritual significance. It will be catastrophic for people who reject God, who choose to disobey God. They do not obey God. They do not worship God or don't worship Him according to the prescribed manner, the New Testament pattern. It's going to be catastrophic. Catastrophic. And it's going to be catastrophic for people in this on this point, like I said, where I ran out of time. The path of the law of Moses for those who are actually under the New Testament. If we were under the law of Moses, friends, we would be obligated to use that law, to follow that law, the rules, the regulations, the cleanliness laws, the worship format, the worship style, the high priesthood, the lower priest, you know, the Levites. All of that, we would be applicable. We would be under every bit of that. When it came to instruments of music and worship, if we were under the law of Moses, we could certainly use them. They did. They were instructed to use them. Look at the Chronicles on that. And so, you know, that would be the way it would be. What about today under the law of Christ? Well, that means we are not under the law of Moses. And I had time to address a few passages, but not complete the point, and I need to do that. I won't spend much time on this today, but I want to complete this point. When we think about Jesus coming, when He came to the earth, He came and brought His message. He came and brought His law. Sometimes you see Jesus addressing the law, applying the law, and people sometimes will read in the Gospels and maybe the Sermon on the Mount, and they'll say, well, look, Jesus believed that we were under the law. He applied the law of Moses. He told people go and offer, you know, when they were healed, for example, to go offer what the law required as far as the sacrifice. Go to the priest and that type of thing. But wait a minute. Maybe people forget about this. Jesus did live under the law of Moses. Need to do the math on this, friends. Jesus did live under the law of Moses. He lived and died under the law of Moses. We need to keep that in mind. The law of Christ would go forth on Pentecost from Jerusalem, the old Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 prophecy. It would go forth from Jerusalem. Luke 24, verses, 44 through 47, right in through there, before the ascension of Jesus, what do you read? You read the law going forth, the gospel would begin to be preached from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they were to wait there, Luke had said, in the gospel. And then it's reiterated, they would receive power. After that, they received the Holy Ghost, when they received the Holy Ghost. And that was not many days hence. And so when did they receive that? Acts chapter 2. And it's funny, I guess about all Bible readers, Bible students, accept that fact that Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 does indeed describe the coming of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting we can be agreed upon that? We agree because it's just what the Bible says. If we accept what the Bible says, then we're going to be in agreement. That's how unity comes. So we all read that and we say, yeah, that's Holy Spirit came. You remember, rushing mighty wind filled the place, cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, all that. The miracle that indicated the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made in John chapter 14, 15, 16 of the coming of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus had the disciples, you remember in that occasion, the Gospel of John, and he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Spirit." The breathing upon them signified, it was a prophecy, it was prophetic, signifying the coming of the Holy Spirit. When? In Acts chapter 2. Now, again, when was that? Well, scholars may be divided because of dating and that type of thing, and calendars and all of that, but 32 or 33, most people agree 33, I sometimes see 34 A.D. But often, what it is 33 A.D. because we're thinking in terms of the age of Jesus when he died. When he died, what happened to the law of Moses? This is a big question. We need to understand this. The book of Hebrews has quite a bit to say about the law. The ratification of the new covenant, and of course the abolition of the old covenant. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "For this cause he, Christ, is mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Okay, when was it possible for the new covenant to be in force? Well, when Jesus died. You know, you don't have some lawyer show up your house while your relative, maybe a relative who's sick and maybe dying, but has not yet died, and they come and dispense with the will and give away your uncle's house and property and give all his money to you while he's still living. No, this is just like here in the Bible. You know, I said earlier in the introduction, the Bible is always vindicated in every area where you think of common sense application of laws and principles. The Bible is always right on that already before we figured out how to do it. So you have this same principle here with the idea of a testament being enforced after men are dead. And then the dedication of the covenants talked about. And the only difference, friends, we don't have time to read all of Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. But the Old Testament, of course, was dedicated with the blood of calves and of goats. The difference, and this is a big difference, he concluded that without shedding of blood is no remission. The difference is that the New Covenant, the New Testament, was secured, it was ratified, dedicated by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a key difference. And when we think today about, and especially if we think in terms of people like opting, thinking that they can sort of opt to be under the law of Moses or opt to be under part of it, and some people say, well, whatever you want to do on that, you know, whatever you want to do on that. No, it's not that simple. We don't have that luxury. But if you were to have that luxury, your law would have been dedicated by the blood of bulls and calves, not the blood of Christ. And then you're going to be in big trouble on the high priesthood of Christ, as I mentioned last week. Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 14. the law of Moses had to be removed in order for Jesus to qualify as high priest. Moses spoke nothing concerning high priest from the tribe of Judah. They were from the tribe of Levi. Now, I think I made this point last week, and I think it's worth repeating. Friends, as soon as you decide that, you know, well, I like some of the things from the Old Testament, I think I'll use it for my authority, just remember that you just lost your high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, how will we fare spiritually and eternally without the blood of Christ? How are we going to do that? We will be lost. Salvation is in no other name. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to heaven than Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to stop and think real hard about this. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, John is talking about why he wrote his epistle. He wrote it so that the people would not sin. But he says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There goes Calvinism. But anyway, the point of 1 John 2:2 is that we have Jesus. Friends, if we go back to the law of Moses, we just lost the high priest, Jesus, and we've replaced him with Aaron or someone of his family. And then the argument can be made, wait a minute, how can we have that since all of the Levitical records have been destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem, and there is no way to prove all of that? There's no high priesthood of the Jews after the order of Aaron today. Where would you go? That's impossible to do that. That's why we're under the law of Christ. So let's keep in mind a few of these things. Furthermore, and not only do you have that in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 7, you have the fact that, just explicit fact in Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, friends, I want you to stop and think about Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. What is that saying? Well, in the past, God did speak through the prophets. But to us, to this age, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. What is that saying? That's saying what the Father said in Matthew chapter 17. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? They went up on the mountain, and there was a voice that came from the Almighty that said, this Christ is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Who else was with him? Who else appeared on that occasion of the transfiguration of Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Moses. Now stop and think about this, friends. Moses and Elijah. We need to consider this and consider the implication of what was done here. Moses represents the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And then who is Jesus? The Son of the living God. And he said, listen to him. There's a big turning point right there being announced. God is announcing a key transition, a change in the law. The very change in the law that we spoke of from Hebrews chapter 7. It was necessary to have the change in the law because of the change of the priesthood. But the point is, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, there's going to be a change in law. We're going to now be listening to Christ. So this is absolutely essential that we appreciate this and understand it. The law came by Moses, John said in John chapter 1, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We are not under the law of Moses. A couple of other passages on this that I think are very key. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I think I rushed through and mentioned a couple of these last week, but since I have put this all together today to make the full point, let me reiterate this, and this will be, and these verses are key to our understanding on this. Ephesians 2 is talking about fellowship with God. It's talking about a schism that existed for all of those centuries between Jews and Gentiles. But God has designed a system whereby it's basically the system of Christ. He's designed this system, devised it so that Jews and Gentiles could be together. And they not only could be one with each other, they could be one with God. The New Testament is filled with examples of New Testament local churches that were composed of both Jews and Gentiles. It's interesting to read the book of Romans and see how many times you have the Gentiles mentioned or the Jews mentioned. This goes back and forth. Sometimes, you know, you'll have discussions and introductions of epistles, like the Ephesian epistle or Colossians, you know, that sometimes we'll talk about, you know, what was the main composition of the church? Was it Jewish, or was it Gentile? And it really doesn't matter, does it? Because those instructions were given for everyone. But why do we have those discussions? Because of this great change discussed in Ephesians 2. Now, how was that possible if the law of Moses, or as long as the law of Moses stood, because the law of Moses was given to the Jews? Deuteronomy chapter 5, that great pronouncement made by Moses there, where he announced that it was not given to our fathers, but it was given to us, those who are alive here today. It was given to Jews, right? It was designed to keep them separate from the Gentiles because of the sinful practices of the Gentiles. Paul would say in the book of Galatians, it was actually our schoolmaster, chapter 3, our tutor, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That was the role of the law of Moses. So what do you read? And unsurprisingly, so what do you read in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 15? Paul said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, that is, you Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to those who were nigh. Who were those who were afar off? The Gentiles. And who were those who were near, nigh? The Jews. And now then, through the gospel and through the sacrifice of Christ, Jews and Gentiles can fellowship each other in the body of Christ, and Jews and Gentiles can both be in fellowship with God because their sins have been taken away. Friends, I can't understand why anybody would seek justification by the law of Moses. Back over to Galatians just for a minute, Galatians 3. A lot of people go to the law of Moses for justification for just particular things, like maybe tithing or the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. But what did Paul warn about with regard to the use of the law of Moses? Seeking justification by the law obligates a person to keep the whole law. Think about that. You're obligated to keep the whole law if you do that. Do people really want to bring in all of the other practices? I briefly mentioned last week the animal sacrifices and all of those things. No, they never do that. They never do that. I've never seen that happen. So we need to appreciate the whole truth on this. We're out of time this morning. We thank you for tuning in. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.